Good morning, and this is it's amazing what I was thinking of this week as we are continuing on in this journey here as kingdom ambassadors, and as things get stranger and stranger in our environment, I think it's just all the more important for us to be good, as we would say when I was growing up in church, let's be good Bereans. Let's go back to the word. Let's keep, what does the word say? And one of our vineyard leaders, Eleanor Mumford from England, that was one of her talks. She would say, what does the scripture say? And she'd always take us back there to that important spot. So I think it's all the more important for us today, this first day of November, this All Saints Day, to be thinking in the sense of what do scriptures say that can help us understand where we're going right now. And so I think it's important to look at these passages. So I'm titling today's message, The Thing About Treasure. So let me read this paragraph in my notes if you've printed those off or had a chance to look. Without exception, Jesus lived out loud the new normal his coming had inaugurated. He spoke, prayed, taught, loved, and invited rethinking in the most bizarre, never-before-experienced way. He turned heads, thrilled the broken, the poor, the lonely. He destabilized the status quo, rankled the religious, and terrified the elite and powerful Jewish clerics with his bold demonstrations of the presiding presence of the kingdom of God. To the receptive heart, he was a hero needing to be crowned king. To the hard-hearted, he was a demon to be eliminated. Let's situate ourselves as the former, as we peer once more into a slice of Jesus' big-hearted, joy-filled, Heavenly Father-obeying message we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. What's really, I want to remind us that when we read scripture, sometimes we read things and we go, oh, I'm not really sure if that's really good news or not. We need to understand that scripture is always saturated with God's love. And he wants to encourage our hearts. He wants to build us up. He wants to get us to move forward. And like any good parent, he also will chastise, will scold. Any parent that's raised children, which Sue and I have not done, will know that there are times out of love for your children, you may sound not very happy and not very encouraging, because you want to correct that behavior. And God is the same, you know? He wants us to be able to understand and do what is right, do what is important. And again, to quote Eleanor Mumford, she said she and John were raising their two boys, they did everything they could so that the boys would not grow up to be poisonous. And I always thought that was a wonderful way of describing brat behavior. That she didn't want them to be poisonous. And so God doesn't want us to be poisonous either, and he doesn't want us to miss the point. And so as we look at these passages this morning, I've got several that are lined up here. Jesus is encouraging us in these several verses. So let me read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 is the main passage we'll look at this morning. So I'll just read these and then let's focus in a little bit on how he presents treasure. Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And one of the things that I think of when I read these verses, I think back of often the way they are presented. And it's there, sometimes they've been presented in messages as God's scolding, as Jesus looking at these people and say, you guys are a total mess. And he's pointing his finger and he's angrily speaking to them. And I think that's a total missing of the point here. And so I really want us to look into what Jesus really is communicating in these few verses. And it's not scolding, and it's not like, I can't believe you did this. That's not the intent of these verses. And so if we look back in Job chapter 1, this one of these earliest passages, these earliest books of in scripture, this one verse that Job says that we've all heard, but Job says in chapter 1, verse 21, he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. What, you know, and you remember this, how the book of Job opens up. I mean, he's had just massive and repeated reversals and things taken away from him. And so he falls in the midst of this, he falls to the ground in worship. Not angrily shaking his fist at heaven. He does that a little bit later in the book. But right now, he falls to the ground in worship and said, I didn't bring anything into this world. And when I leave, I'm not taking anything with me. And so it's important for us to recognize that Job's perspective is a good perspective for us as well. And Jesus is kind of referring to that in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount here. And then going to this next one, this parable that Jesus told that's recorded in Luke chapter 12. Again, familiar verses, but let's look at what he's saying here. In Luke chapter 12, starting verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. And so what I'm seeing in here is it isn't so much just about physical treasures, which is sometimes the way it's presented. Because when we look back at Matthew chapter 6, you know, he talks about treasures, but then in verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so when he talks about storing up treasures in heaven, obviously it can't be physical treasures. It can't be the goods that we buy and trade and, you know, like houses and cars and land and other types of possessions. When he says store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, those are the intangibles. Those are the things that direct our hearts back to him, back to heaven. And Dallas Willard, you know, if I may quote him for the millionth time, yeah, you know, he would say, you know, it's really God's goodness that people aren't forced to go to heaven, because he said, if people throughout their lifetimes haven't loved God and haven't enjoyed him and found him to be faithful and good and abundant, forcing them to go to heaven would be a punishment. Who would want to be there with this person that they don't love and have never developed a relationship with? And so, you know, in that kind of way, this tongue-in-cheek kind of way, I think we're hearing that where we place value, and you know, isn't that what treasure is? You know, we're willing, you know, we've mentioned this before, you know, our neighbors have, you know, purchased a special dog and as a puppy, and they paid $3,000 for this puppy. They place treasure where others would go, "You're kidding. $3,000 just for an animal? I don't think so." And yet, you know, there are people who think that's a treasure. That's a treasured possession, or, you know, fancy expensive cars, or just, you know, fancy vacations, whatever it is. You know, some people wouldn't spend any money for a piano because otherwise it's just going to take up room. Then there are other people who would spend thousands and thousands of dollars, like the lady I bought my piano from. You know, she spent nearly $60,000 restoring a Steinway grand piano because she treasures that. It's a value to her. And so, but what are these treasures that we can store up in heaven? What are those things? And I think what Jesus is talking about when he says in verse 21, there your heart will be. It's what we invest our heart in. What is valuable to us? What do we love? And if we love God, we invest in a relationship, building intimacy, building a system of communication with him through prayer, through obedience, through choosing to do the things that Jesus showed us to do, that he taught us to do, that bring us closer to God's heart. Those are all treasures, things that the world can't take away from us. And that's what Jesus is encouraging here, I think, in these verses. And so the blind in number one is treasure here or there. And so if we put all our treasures here on earth, and we hear of the number of people who are, you know, the mega rich people, and they get to have everything they could possibly want, everything their heart desires, but in the end they find out that it's really not that rewarding after all. And the rate of suicide amongst the mega rich is really incredible. And so, you know, some of us, we say, well, that's something I never have to worry about because I never expect to be the one of the mega rich. But we still, in our fallen state, our old man, our false self, it is really easy to fall into finding treasure and not choosing it, because our old man will never find treasure in God. You know, our old man will always find treasure here, not there. And we have to make a decision, where do I want to invest? Where do I want my treasure? And so Jesus is just saying, let's make your treasure there, not here, because you're only here for a short time, but we spend all eternity with him. And so it's, you know, it's not so much a disapproving thing as it is saying, why waste your time, energy, and money and resources in things that you're only going to hold on to for a very, very short time, and not invest in all these amazing things that are, you know, the treasures at my right hand forevermore, as scripture calls it. And so he's really encouraging us in building treasures that are intangible, that nothing can reach, nothing can destroy, and no one can take away from us. So that's what I think Jesus is starting off with here. In verses 22 and 23, in the second one, it's when he's talking about eyes, I've always thought this was not the same teaching. All of a sudden, Jesus has gone to something totally different. I don't think so now as I look at it. And so let's read these two verses again. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the point here, number two, is treasure admitted or let in, or rejected or pushed away. So admitted or rejected. And so Jesus is talking about treasure here, and he's using the illustration of our eyes. And so, as I'm putting here, eyes that are good equals light, beauty, glory, and God's smiling approval. If our eyes are good. And so he's using the example of eyes being the lamp of the body. And then, but he talks about if the eyes are good, if what fills our eyes, what gets our attention, what we focus on, what we choose to see, to look at, to investigate, if it's good, then our body is filled with light. Our lives are filled with beauty. They're filled with glory, because all that is good and beautiful and perfect is God and is of God. And it also means that we experience, our body experiences God's smiling approval. This is what he's encouraging us. But there's a choice. And he says, but if eyes are bad, then that means darkness, ugliness, shame, and God's tearful disapproval. Because he sets before us all kinds of amazing, wonderful things. And in Philippians chapter 4, the whatever is good and honest and pure and of good report, all of those things in Philippians 4, 7, and 8 that Paul records, God sets all of this before us. And, in Deuteronomy, it's recorded, set before you life and death. Choose you life. Choose life. And so it's a frightening thing that we actually choose life or death every day. We choose the good or the bad. And let's face it, some days the choosing isn't so great. And we choose to fly into a rage or diss someone or not do what we should or do what we shouldn't, And so there are days our choosing is a little messed up. Some days our choosing is massively messed up. But we have a choice every day. We come up, and each morning when we get up, his mercy, scripture says, are new every morning. And so great is his faithfulness toward us. He loves us in such an incredible way. And he sets before us these amazing things every day. So scripture, of course, continues to speak to this. So in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, another very, very familiar verse, but Proverbs say, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. This admonition, guard your heart. And so what we choose to look at, focus on, concentrate on, investigate, determines whether our lives and our hearts and our bodies will be filled with light and goodness and God's approval, or with darkness and ugliness and God's tearful disapproval. Then in Jesus quotes out of Isaiah 29, Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus also quotes, but in Isaiah's prophecy, it says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So here's a choice. We can be like the religious rulers in Jesus' day. They did all the external things right. They were so obedient. They were so scrupulous in making sure that they took care of every jot and tittle of the law. But as I mentioned last week, Jesus looked at these guys who were just impeccable on the outside. But then he called them broods of vipers and whitewashed tombs and sons of hell and illegitimates. I mean, and so not really being too taken up with what they look like on the outside, because he knew their hearts. He knows our hearts. And so we have a choice, and we have it. It's an option for us that he makes available to us to look at the good, to admit the light, to admit beauty and glory, and his receiving his smiling approval. And then the next reference here, that's 1 Corinthians. I don't know why the one isn't there. Somebody obviously forgot to edit. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, and, you know, Paul is referring here to, specifically, he's using the example of sexual immorality. But in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." This is an admonition in our day that is really just largely more and more ignored. I get to do what I want. It's my body. I can choose. And nobody gets to tell me what to do. And so, but, you know, I think Paul's reminder here is that we were bought with a price, and we don't belong to ourselves now. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to honor God with our body. And I think that works right along here. What we choose to do, where we choose to go, what activities we get involved in, all of those are what we do also with this temple of the Holy Spirit. We take him where we go. And so we need to be cautious. Where do we take the Holy Spirit? What do we involve the Holy Spirit in? And sometimes I think the when Paul talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's that. We forget that what we do, what we involve ourselves in, is very much something that reflects on the Holy Spirit. And we take him to places that he would prefer not to be involved. And so I think this is a good reminder here, but Jesus is using the example of our eyes as part of where, what do we treasure? Do we treasure the good stuff? Do we treasure the powerful and the good and the God honoring things? And then the last verse here, verse 24, back in Matthew 6, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Number three here, my point is, treasure located in God or stuff? And so Jesus is still talking about treasure. I think he still means for us to see what we choose to put value in. And it's either in God or it's going to be in stuff. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, you know, this verse also that is familiar, same in that same passage that Paul is writing, but he says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible to me, but I will not be mastered by anything." So Paul just says, I just refuse to let things enslave me again like I was before. And so I think this is a really powerful passage to say we can make, again, choose not to allow things to be master over us. And then if we move on here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all and in all." So Paul's repetition of one, 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 there's unity here. And so when we go back and we hear Jesus' words, you can't serve two masters. Paul says there's one. Everything converges. Everything is found in God. He's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so he is one, he is all, and he is in all. So we move back and we recognize that there's not duplicity in God. There's great diversity among God's people, but God is one, you know, like the Shema in Deuteronomy. So this unity, there's only one. We can't do some of each. And we can't be partially for God and partially for the stuff of the world, whatever that might be, however good some of that stuff might be. But if that has our hearts, if that's where we invest our hearts, if that's what's most important to us, then we are focusing on things that draw us away from God's heart. And then the last passage that I want us to look at here in this, in Acts chapter 8. This story that happens in Acts, starting in Acts 8, verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Such a startling story here. Here's this guy who believed the message of Jesus. He was baptized in his obedience, and yet somehow he got distracted. And all of a sudden, he realized that there was an advantage that he could share in this Holy Spirit thing that was coming upon people. And so he reverted back to what he knew. "I will just buy this thing. If I'll just pay for it and they will give it to me, and then I can be great again with this new power." And Peter didn't buy it for a moment. I think the Holy Spirit said, "You know, this guy is totally off track here, and he's not listening. And what he really wants is an opportunity to be seen as great again." And maybe it was out of jealousy or who knows, but he saw an opportunity here and he wanted to go for it. And so I'm just going to let Carol back in. She got knocked off. So there is an incredible story here in this passage, I think in Acts chapter 8, that says it's easy for us to get distracted. There are so many things that can pull at our hearts, that can pull us away from our faithfulness to God, that can cause us to want to store up our treasures and waste time and waste energy. And Jesus is saying there is treasure and it is amazing. But this is, you know, here's what we need to do. We need to be choosing God's goodness, God's treasures, and we need to see those as the most powerful. And this week I was reading, as I'm often doing, and I was checking out this article. And you know, we've gotten aware of words that used to be exclusively within the church, and you know, things like, I was brought up with the expression born again in my church, and you know, it was only something that was spoken of in church. Well, now born again is used of sports figures, of different people. They get a fresh wind, a fresh start, and they refer to it as being born again. I didn't realize that evangelism is a word that's been taken over in the business community. And I thought, wow, well, that's kind of interesting. So I was reading this article, and I wanted to share just a little bit, but this business guru, and his name is Guy Kawasaki. And it was really interesting how he sees this word evangelist, or to evangelize. And so one of his examples of an evangelist, which was really surprising to me, but he uses Steve Jobs. Do you know that name from anywhere? So he says, Steve Jobs didn't position an iPhone as $188 worth of parts. Evangelists need to seize the moral high ground and transcend the exchange of money for goods and services. Evangelist, Kawasaki says, isn't a job title, it's a way of life. It means that evangelists must love what they evangelize. No matter how great the person, if he doesn't love the cause, he cannot be a good evangelist for it. If you don't love it, he says, don't evangelize it. And his bottom line, you know, and this shows you that he's a businessman, his bottom line is, it's hard to evangelize crap. And I was just so taken with his use of the word evangelist and evangelize, but especially when he says, no matter how great the person, if he doesn't love the cause, he cannot be a good evangelist for it. If you don't love it, don't evangelize it. And I'm thinking, well, I guess there's some truth in that. If we don't love it, don't evangelize it. And I think what we do evangelize what we love, right? And, you know, we've used this, you know, if somebody finds a new restaurant, we evangelize it. We tell everybody about it. Or sometimes what is new nowadays, we find a new diet. And so we evangelize it with everything we go. When I discovered the Enneagram, and apologies to all of our locals here who got inundated with Enneagram everything. But when I discovered the Enneagram, I evangelized it. I talked to everyone all the time, even when their eyes were rolling back in their heads. You know, and so we do have a tendency to get excited and talk about the things that we really love. And if around sports, whatever, sports teams and all of that, you know, people get really evangelistic about their sports team. And there's a lot of trash talk that goes on with people with their sports teams that they love and all of that. And, you know, and then of course we're 48 hours from this huge election in the US, and people get very evangelistic about their party, their person, their candidate. And that evangelism goes a long way and goes way over the boundaries into massive name calling and hatred and all kinds of things, but we evangelize the things that our hearts cling to. And or grandparents evangelize grandchildren. You know, the story of when you ask your grandparent, do you have any pictures of your grandchildren? You know, the old joke was, you know, they pull out their wallet and it's all got these big long string of photographs that are in their wallet with every activity that their grandchild or grandchildren have been involved in. So what we can learn here from this passage that Jesus is teaching is, let's make daily choices to see what God honors, see what God calls good, and place our treasure there. Orient our hearts toward that. Orienting our hearts to what is good and full of light and earns God's smiling approval. And then constantly be on the lookout for where our hearts are getting distracted by the muchness of the noise and by foreign evangelists in that sense, you know, because there are a lot of evangelists that are on television ads and radio ads and billboard ads, and they make whatever the product is that they're promoting, they make it sound like you can't live without it, or at least not happily. You must have this. And so, you know, we need to be cautious of receiving messages into our hearts from foreign or strange evangelists, expecting strange fire into our hearts. So God would encourage us this morning that we focus our hearts on him and that we store up treasures in heaven. We're going to be with him throughout eternity, which is a lot longer than we're going to be here. So let's take advantage of the hours and the time that we have. And as we were talking earlier, even in lockdown, let's be reaching out and let's be encouraging others with words of hope and messages that they've not been forgotten, even though we can't see them. And there are ways to even electronically get together. You know, the Zoom app is free and you can have a 40 minute message without paying any money with up to 7 people. So you can even do that. That's a real exciting way to do things. So let me pray for us this morning, because I think this is God's really choosing us to focus our hearts, especially for the U.S. folks as we weather the storm of the next 48 hours, and for our European friends as you prepare to weather a lockdown situation, which goes against the grain for all of us. Father, thank you for reminding us again in your word how much you provide treasure for us. We're your children. You love us. You call us to your heart. You call us into your embrace. And in these days where we can't hug anymore, thank you that you call us to yourself and you embrace us. You make possible for us to live whole lives, even in these strange times. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for comforting ours when it needs comforting. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for redirecting us back to what is good and holy and eternal. Thank you for reminding us again that you are for us. In these days of lack, in these days of fearful messages and fearful statistics being given, we can rest assured that all eternity is yours, that your kingdom is continuing to move forward, and you are using all of these things for your glory. You are continually getting mileage out of everything that is happening. So we choose to see you first. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time of sharing together. Father, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Horace.